Christian greetings to each one this morning. Truly, we are a very blessed people. Kind of a blessing to be here with you today. And feel like we already got the appetizer and I think a lot of the main course. I was blessed tremendously by the devotional this morning on how God wants to add value to our lives. And I have a lot to think about. Very thought-provoking meditation. This past week, a lot of emphasis was focused on love and the expressions of love. People put a lot of energy and thought into how to send expressions of love to those that they care about, their special one in their life. February 14, we know, is called Valentine's Day. It has become a holiday when many people around the world express their affection with greetings and gifts. We know that. And as I looked into the history of this holiday, it became apparent to me that it has evolved from some very pagan practices back in its beginnings to what we have today, a very commercialization of the holiday. All things love, from cards and boxes of chocolates to more expensive and grand gestures of love. Truly, it's the sentiment and the thoughts of love behind the gift that really matter. And I'm not here this morning to promote Valentine's Day. I think we should show expressions of love year-round to our spouse, to those we love, our family, maybe even. And we want to look at that this morning. It goes way beyond that, even to strangers. So all this talk and show about love, and our world gets so confused about love. What is true love? And some questions that I was thinking about, does God love everybody? You know, that's something that we live in a world that is confused on this subject of love. Does God love everybody? Is God's love unconditional? Or is it conditional and relational? Another question, how does God love us and how are we to love others in return? And what is the value God places on a soul? We want to take a look at some of these questions and more as we go along here this morning. The foundational verse in the Bible, I believe, for God's love is John 3:16, we know this verse by memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There we have the foundational, the foundation of God's love for mankind. It is for all mankind, whosoever believeth. In these verses, we see God's great love for mankind and also man's choice. You know, we all have a choice to accept God's love or to reject it. And to thereby, man chooses his destiny, don't we? We choose our own destiny by whether we accept God's love and provisions of his love to us. You see, God's love for all mankind, saved and unsaved, equally, as each of us has his image. We are all created in the image of God. We are all part of the creation. He has created each one of us. And I think it's very interesting that God created us in his own image. And in that way, all mankind are special to God. We are created in his image. However, God does not take pleasure in all of us because of man's sin. And we want to look at that more. I think it's something that a lot of people are confused about, is that God loves you no matter unconditionally. However you live, whatever sinful lifestyles that you practice, God loves you just the way you are. This morning I have a very simple message. I just want to first of all look how does God love. I think I have 4 points, and then want to look at the value of a soul, and then lastly, what should be our response from this? And I trust that we can get our love for God and what he has done for us would be deepened by another look at this, what God has done for us. How does God love? Number one, God is the perfect example of sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Recently, I read a quote that said, the true symbol of love is not a heart, but a cross. The true symbol of love is not a heart, but a cross. And I like that. I think that's very true. Is it not true that God's love for mankind was greatest displayed at Calvary? What greater love was ever displayed than God giving his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, for the sins of all the world? This is agape love. True sacrificial love is more than a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to love, an act of the will. God chose to love us. He chose to send his son to Calvary. And it moved him to give the greatest sacrifice, Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. Because he loved us. He chose to love us. We were all very unlovely in our sinful condition. Not that man deserved this great love or could even begin to repay for our great deliverance, but it's a free gift. Sometimes you probably all have read stories or accounts where there may have been a burning house or an accident where the vehicle was on fire, or perhaps someone was drowning in the ocean, and some stranger will come along and see the need that there's a life at stake here. There's a soul that's about to go into eternity. And they'll throw themselves into the need, and they'll risk their life to save the person that's at risk of losing their life. And sometimes it costs them their life. Sometimes they don't make it. Sometimes they don't get out of the burning house, or maybe they drowned in the ocean as they're trying to deliver someone from death. Now we say that's true love. That was a choice of the will. It wasn't, no one told them they had to do that. It was voluntary, and they chose to get involved and to show their love by trying to save their life. And we might say, well, that's extreme example of love, a choice of the will, agape love. But that's what Jesus did for us. He chose to go to Calvary. He chose to give his life. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I asked myself the question, would I do that? Would I be willing to give my life for a friend? My physical life. It's a real challenge as you think about that. Secondly, thinking of God's love is redemptive. John 3:16 says that if we believe on him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that's the essence of God's love, is to redeem mankind, to save him from an awful hell. Redemption is God's will for all of man. God's love for sinful mankind is always to bring him to repentance so that he can find peace and relationship with God, not to love and accept him in his sinful state. This past week, back on Monday, I got up Monday morning and I was praying to God that he would confirm. He would give me a confirmation that this is a subject that I should look at. I had been thinking about down the lines of how God loves man and the value of a soul. And God gave me that confirmation. I was working at Ace Monday, and we get a delivery. And the man that brought the truck driver that brought the load from Ace, he is a regular driver, and we often talk about how Sunday was. He goes to church. I think he goes to a church called Alive, and it's a break off of the Methodist church. And so we were just sharing about our services and what the inspiration we received from the worship service. And he had already in the past confided with me his concern how The Methodist Church has accepted and condoned the lifestyle of the LGBT community. A while back, we had talked about that, and that's one reason he left that church and found a new church. So anyhow, this past Monday morning when we were talking, the discussion went on from our church services, and he said, Brendel, he said, my wife and I and our daughters were watching the Super Bowl Sunday, and one of the commercials flashed these words, Jesus didn't teach hate, followed by these words, he washed feet. And he went on to describe how the commercial went on to display washing feet with individuals living in sinful lifestyles, including the LGBT community. And he said it's so confusing for his daughters because they're getting confused in their thinking. Does Jesus love these individuals in their sin? We know Jesus loves them, but does he love them in their sins? Does he accept them in their sinful lifestyles? Does he wash their feet? And we had a discussion about that, and thankfully, he does not believe that God Jesus would wash a sinner's feet. He loves them, yes. Jesus' love is always redemptive. Let's not forget that. But he wants them to come to repentance and know Jesus is so clear in the Bible that lifestyle is not acceptable. You can turn with me to John 8. I thought of this passage when I thought about Jesus' love is always redemptive. Very familiar story. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that he should be stoned. What sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now, did you ever wonder what Jesus wrote on the ground? It doesn't say what he wrote on the ground. And so when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What was the condition of Jesus' no condemnation? The condition of the no condemnation was go and don't live anymore in your sin. Don't live anymore in your sinful lifestyle. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God's love is always redemptive. God's love is that man would repent of his sin and find a relationship with him and not go on in that lifestyle. And we have a growing as you read articles in the news, we have a growing segment of people that will label us I don't know what all they will label us, but they will label us as having hatred toward individuals that we would say are living in sin, that God does not love them. Yes, absolutely, God loves them, but not in their sin. The third area I have looking at God's love is universal. We believe that God loves every person regardless of race or creed or social status. And we praise God for that. I had to think about this thing of universal. You know, there's some things at the hardware store that we sell, some parts that we sell at the hardware store that are labeled universal. That simply means that that part can work or be adapted to all makes and models of a certain tool or piece of equipment. You can use it on a Makita drill, or you can use it on a Milwaukee, or whichever kind you have. It's universal. Well, God's love is universal. It circles the globe and touches all peoples and tribes and nations, and no one is excluded. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to have a different version of salvation for different people. All tribes and nations, all languages. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." He don't say a part of the world or exclude anyone. It says all the world. God's love. In the fourth area, God's love is patient and long-suffering. Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." God's love is very long-suffering and patient. For 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm sure all of us can think of times in our life where God was very patient with us, very long-suffering. It's not that we deserved it, but we were struggling. Maybe we just felt like God wasn't near. Maybe we felt that God wasn't hearing our prayers, and maybe we even struggled with bitterness because of things that have happened in our life. And God was patient. The Bible is full of accounts of God's patience. Think about God's patience in Noah's day, with the earth filled with violence, and every imagination of their thoughts was evil continually. Think of God's patience. He sent that man Noah to build a boat. The ark. And the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for all those years, 120 years. Think of the patience God had with his people. He gave them opportunity to repent. Think about Abraham, the father of faith. He had moments of doubt and fear in his life. Even when Abraham made some poor decisions, he lied about his wife, that she was his sister. And yet God remained patient with him. When we could think about the children of Israel, many, many times as they went through the wilderness of their complaining and their rebellion and their idolatry, and time after time, God would be patient with them. And there was one time that God was going to destroy them if it wasn't because Moses interceded on their behalf. Tremendous patience and long-suffering. We praise God that he is patient and long-suffering, because if he wasn't, all of us would have been cut off long ago. God's loving patience extends beyond our comprehension. It invites us to turn toward him and seek forgiveness and experience his boundless love and grace. I like Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." If you're a father here this morning, I'm sure there's many times in your life where you had pity on your children. You had compassion. You saw that they were in a predicament. I don't know what it was. Maybe they got the lawnmower stuck down over the bank, or maybe something just didn't go right. Or maybe it's a toy that was broken. And you had patience and you had compassion. You got down there and you helped them fix it, or to get them out of the whatever situation they were in. Well, God's like that. He's our Father, and he pities us. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers our frame. He remembers that we are weak and needy people, and we need him so much. Oh, that's precious to me. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." We need that. We need God's patience in our lives. Today we live in a very wicked society, perhaps comparable to Noah's day. And God's love and mercy are still extended out to us and those around us that don't know God. So let's be messengers of God's love to the world like Noah was. Let's say there's hope. There's hope, people. There's hope in Jesus. And there's still opportunity to be saved. Well, I'd like to look secondly a little bit at the value of a soul. The value of a soul is immeasurable. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul." A living soul. That was different than anything else that God had created. Unlike anything else that God had created, man's soul is eternal. It's going to live on and on and on and on and on forever. So our souls this morning, and the souls of every man and woman that ever lived on the face of the earth, have more value than anything else that exists here in time. And sometimes we forget that. We live in this world with all the wealth and glitter and power and pomp, and we forget that that all pales in comparison to the value of one soul. One soul. I don't know. You can't put a price and you can't put a value on a soul. You know, today properties sell for millions that used to just bring a few thousand. And we say, wow, that's really a lot of money. That's nothing compared to the value of a soul. Nothing. Because a soul has eternal value. The rest of this stuff is going to burn up someday. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, the answer is nothing. There is nothing that even compares. It has value. If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, he lost everything. You see, everything that is accumulated or accomplished without Christ in this life is a total loss in eternity. And we need to remember that. I need to remember that. Because what is my focus in life? What is my drive in life? What is important to me in life? Is it material things? Is it money? Or is it people's lives that we come in contact with? God has invested so much for man's soul salvation. God help us to have a clear vision of the value and importance of investing our life and time in helping souls to heaven. Acts 1:8 says that Jesus told his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." What is a witness? We're to be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are called to be God's witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone who has seen and experienced and is called to testify. In a court trial, that's what a witness is. He's to testify the evidence that the things that he's seen and knows. What have you seen and what have you experienced? That's what you're to testify. We're to testify God's love. How are you and I going to be witnesses of Christ in 2024? And God gives each of us opportunities to testify, to show God's love. Many are dying and going to a Christless grave. You know, we're talking about the value of a soul. And while I was studying, I happened to notice that in a news article was posted in the last few days, the Ukrainian conflict with Russia has been going on for 2 years now, almost. And they estimate that there has been 400,000 Russians eliminated in this conflict. They're all souls, by the way, 400,000 souls. And Ukraine's post just yesterday, I believe, it said, "Instead of Kyiv in 3 days, Russians get 400,000 coffins." And beside that, there's many more Ukrainians that have died too. But do you know how, if you would take 400,000 coffins and line them up end to end, do you know how far that would go? I did a little math. 497 miles, almost 500 miles. A single row of coffins is how many people, and that's just Russians besides the Ukrainians. And every one of them has a soul. I was amazed and horrified when I thought of that. How many of them were ready to meet their master, their creator? But you know, that's over there, and there's not a lot we can do to change that. But there's people right around us that are living in life without Jesus, and they're headed to a Christless eternity if they don't change their their ways. Well, what should be our response in light of God's great love for mankind? The first thing I have is love the Lord with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. We have that in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How can we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? That's all of our being. You know, our heart represents more than our emotions, but it represents our seat of affection. Our love and life is wrapped around our heart's affection. And the Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I had to think about that. Where is my treasure? Where is your treasure is what's important to you in life. What is your treasure? Where your treasure is where your heart will be. It'll be wrapped around your treasure. We're supposed to love God with all our heart. So that means our affection for God must be first and foremost, and our life should be wrapped around that. How do we love God with all our soul? Our soul is who we really are. Our soul is who we are submitted to and committed to in our lives. It's a wholehearted commitment that shapes our lives and actions. So we love God with all our whole, our soul. It talks about a wholehearted commitment to God. And then loving God with all our mind. You know, loving God with all our mind is more than an intellectual thing. It's more than an intellectual assent or knowledge. But it encompasses a deep reverence and adoration and worship of our Creator. As you think about loving God with your mind, our mind is where our thoughts are. Our mind is, and our thoughts, as we think about God, what are our thoughts? Well, we should have thoughts of praise and worship and adoration. But also we have thoughts of awe and wonder of His greatness and His word and His character and His works. As you read the Word of God, don't you just stand in awe of God? Like, wow, that's God's greatness. Many, many stories, many accounts in the Bible of God's character and His greatness, His works. And I believe as we allow our minds to think on God's greatness, it draws us to Him. It draws us to a closer relationship with God and worship. And that's what God wants it to do. He wants us to grow. And that's how we can love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Our relationship draws closer to Him. Now, He says we're also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's the second greatest commandment. When a certain lawyer stood up and asked Jesus, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is written in the law? And this lawyer knew the law. He answered correctly. He said, he quoted the scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, that's correct. You go and do likewise. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus, we know, told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Good Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he replied, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. So this morning I asked the question, who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I don't know who your neighbor is, but I know that God will bring a neighbor into your life. It might be the next door neighbor. It might be a stranger that you never met before. Or it may be someone that you go to church with. That's your neighbor, whoever God brings into your life, to test your love for Him and your love for others. In closing, I came across 25 ways that we can show love to our neighbor. And I would like to just share these with you and challenge us that as we go forth this week, we would look for a neighbor and someone that we can show love to because of all that Christ has done for us. The first one was smile. A warm smile can brighten someone's day. That's an easy one that we can do. We heard about that already this morning, just a smile. A smile to a stranger. You know, that's not real popular in our world today, is it? Especially if you go into New York City or a big city, you know, everyone looks straight ahead. They don't even make eye contact. But just smile and say, how are you today? Number two, hold the door for someone. Show a small act of kindness. That goes a long ways to make someone's day bright. Wish another a good day or an evening. A friendly greeting can make a difference. Say thank you. Express gratitude. Show appreciation. Be kind. Treat others with compassion and empathy. Offer a compliment. Encourage and uplift those around you. Oh, by the way, how often do you give compliments? You know, that's interesting. Some homes are, I would say, a lot better at giving compliments than others. It's just more normal, more expected. In some homes, you may not get a compliment. I challenge you, give a compliment. Compliment your wife, compliment your husband, your children. Look for opportunities to give a compliment. It makes life enjoyable to be appreciated. Help someone in need. Extend a helping hand when you can. Pray for a friend, or better yet, an enemy. Do you have a prayer list? Pray for those that are in need and maybe someone that you don't even know personally. I'll give this as a personal example. Yesterday, my wife and I walked into a coffee shop. We don't often do that together, but just as I got out of my vehicle to walk across the street, there was a man sitting on the sidewalk or on the steps of his house right by the sidewalk. And he asked me if I had a couple of dollars for some food. And I was just about, you know, the coffee shop was right there. And I said, well, if you come along in the coffee shop, I'll buy you some food. And it was just a small thing. He obliged and went with us in there. Just a few dollars. I don't know his history. His name was, I was going to say Barry. I'm trying to think now what it was. I should have wrote it down. I wrote it down at home. But I said I'll be praying for him. A needy man. I think that's the third time within the last 2 or 3 months that I've had someone come to me and ask for money in a public place, either a gas station or this was along the street. But I think we're gonna see more of those kind of things happening. That's my personal belief in the world that we live in. There's going to be more people asking for money. How are we going to respond? What's going to be our attitude toward them? Pay for the person behind you in the drive-thru. Or maybe someone comes in and you say, hey, I'll pay for your bill. I think that's something we can do occasionally to a stranger to just brighten up their day. Send an encouraging text. Take a treat to a friend. Let someone know you're thinking about them by a thoughtful message. And by the way, someone did that to me this morning. I want to thank you. That was very encouraging. It's a simple thing that we can do. Give to a worthy cause, like a mission. Ask how can I help, and then follow through. Make someone else smile. Brighten up their day. Tell another why he or she is important to you. Treat someone the way you would want to be treated. The golden rule still applies. Look people in the eye. Show respect and acknowledge their humanity. Remind someone of their worth. Encourage self-worth and value. Number 20, be the best of others. Assume positive intentions. 21, deliver flowers. Brighten someone's day with a bouquet. Call someone you haven't talked to in a while. Reconnect with old friends. And do something kind to a coworker. Send an uplifting card to a handwritten note can mean a lot. And lastly, but probably the most important, is share with someone why you love Jesus. This is all ways that you can reach out to the stranger, the person that God brings into your life, your neighbor, And I just want to bless each one of us as we go forth this week, that we would do that. We would look for opportunities. God loves everyone, absolutely. He doesn't love them in their sin. His love is always redemptive. And he's using you and I as messengers to get God to share his love, to share it around, that others may experience the love of Jesus. And here, and this our day. Let's pray.